Hello. I've been asked to read this evening from 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Hello, my name is Chris Knowles. I'm one of the occasional preachers here at St Matthew's. I'm married to Sarah, and we're both stuck in lockdown. We're both software engineers, so we can work from home. And I've been asked today to preach on 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're a few weeks into the lockdown. There is no sign of it easing up. And Christians all over the world have been asking, what does it look like to be a church at a time like this? And now here we are. We are watching a church service on YouTube on a Sunday afternoon. But we're a church even when we're not gathered on a Sunday, whether that's virtually or otherwise. And it's important to keep considering the more general question of what does it look like to be a church in the first place? And Peter begins the final chapter of his letter talking about that subject. He's talking about the life of the church and not just how gatherings work. And he spends most of his time talking about humility and service. And those are things that we can definitely pursue, even if we can't all gather together Sunday by Sunday. Now, I imagine most of you are watching this because you are regulars at St Matthew's, in which case, this is an opportunity to think about how we relate to each other, both in general and during the current strange position that we find ourselves in. But if you wouldn't consider yourself a part of St Matthew's, perhaps you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, then, well, it's great that you're here. Perhaps you used to come to St Matthew's on and off when you could physically come to us, come to the building on a Sunday. Maybe you're sitting at home and you're bored out of your skull and you've been brought here for some reason by the mysteries of the YouTube recommendation algorithm. Either way, take this as an opportunity to see how churches are meant to operate, in particular how they're meant to be led, and compare that to the way that the world around us structures itself. And I hope you'll find the church's way of doing things attractive, and you'll want to dig down into the reasons that we do it that way. So keep your Bibles open, whatever page 1 Peter chapter 5 is for you, and we'll see what Peter has to say. Now, in the second half of chapter 4, he tells us that we should expect to suffer as Christians, because Jesus suffered, but that we should suffer for being his followers, not because we're engaged in sinful activity. And so in verse 17 he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." And this isn't judgment in the sense of condemnation, it's a judgment that assesses and can give a good or a bad evaluation. So anyone who has turned to Christ, who has repented of their sins and given their life to him, they will be rescued from condemnation, but when Jesus returns, we'll still face an assessment of how we've lived as his people. And, well, how is that assessment going to go? That's what Peter's concerned about in chapter 4, and it makes sense to see chapter 5 as a set of instructions given to the church about how they are to get ready for that. And so there are two big themes here. And because this judgment is coming, one, Christians are to be humble, that's verses 1 to 7, and Christians are to be spiritually vigilant, that's verses 8 to 11. So first of all, we'll look at humility. And, you know, humility and serving others is the clear theme of this first half of the chapter. Peter talks about it over and over again. If you have a scan with me through the verses, we'll have a look. So he says in verse 2, he talks about being eager to serve. Verse 3, not lording it over others, but instead being an example. Verse 5, submit yourselves to your elders and clothe yourselves with humility. He quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. And because judgment begins with God's household, it makes sense that Peter begins his instructions with those who have authority in God's household, who are responsible for the spiritual well-being of God's people. And so the first four verses are directed to elders. So he kicks off to the elders among you. Now, there's no sense here that Peter is just addressing people with a specific title or rank in the church. You know, we shouldn't look at St. Matthew's and think that, well, the elders just refers to, you know, the staff team, the church wardens and the PCC. Peter talked to the elders about God's flock that is under your care in verse 2. And so anyone who has any kind of pastoral responsibility for others in the church is in some sense an elder. So Peter is talking to home group and roots leaders, to the youth team, to those who teach the children Sunday by Sunday, those who run the coffee pot and slice of life, those who lead international fellowship, to the occasional preachers. You know, and if you're involved in some Christian activity outside St. Matthew's, like helping to run summer camps for kids or a cross-church activity like the barn, something like that, this includes you. So I'm very aware that Peter is definitely talking to me in these verses, and so I need to carefully and prayerfully consider what it is that he's saying. So Peter addresses the elders, and he warns them of issues that they are particularly likely to face as a result of their leadership position. Now, he's not talking down to them, he includes himself among them. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. So like them, he's a leader, he needs to be reminded of the truth, he needs to repent and be restored. You know, one of the ways that Peter was a witness of Christ's sufferings was that he followed Jesus when he was arrested, and then he denied ever knowing him three times when he was recognised as a disciple. But he repented and he was restored, so we saw that in our first reading from John chapter 21, and he will share in the glory to be revealed. And that's good news for us if we're elders and we find ourselves falling short of what Peter is going to say. We may have something to repent of, but that doesn't exclude us from sharing in the glory to come. So, what does Peter say to his fellow elders? He says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. So they are shepherds, they are caretakers. God has entrusted them with the care of some of his precious children that Jesus died to save. Which is a wonderful privilege, but also a serious and weighty responsibility. And so Peter outlines three ways that leaders are likely to go off course. First of all, in verse 2, he says they should be shepherds not grudgingly, but willingly. Not grudgingly, but willingly. He writes, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So church leadership isn't about obligation. God saves us for a life of service, that is true, but he saves us to set us free without loading up burdens on us, so that out of our freedom we can serve willingly, and that includes leaders. So those who are leading or who are asked to lead, you know, aren't to think, well, I must do this, otherwise who will? And that might come from arrogance, thinking that, you know, without us the plans of the creator of the universe will come to ruin. Or it might be from a feeling that, well, Well, if people think I could serve in a leadership role, then well, I suppose I have to, because if God's given me this gift, you know, it's there for the benefit of the church, and I guess I have to do this. And, you know, we are right to think that God gives us gifts, not really for our benefit, but for the good of his church. But he doesn't do that to burden us. You know, there are a few different groups of people working outside their homes at the moment. Some are doing it freely. Lots of older doctors and nurses have come out of retirement to help deal with the coronavirus outbreak. Over a million people have volunteered to go and help the NHS. But some are working because they don't have any choice. They might desperately want to stay home, out of harm's way, in lockdown. But they work in a supermarket or some other job that's considered essential. They're not going to get furloughed and told to sit at home on 80% of their salary paid for by the government. And they simply can't afford not to work. So they work. they don't have any choice. Now, God did not save us to force us into a position where we have no choice but to take on a leadership role. We might also, you know, find that something we once took on willingly has become a burden over time. And I think that's different from, you know, occasionally finding way we're serving to be hard work from time to time, to be occasionally a chore. I think that's normal. But if it is just a burden day by day, how do we get back to serving willingly? Well, we serve willingly because of the cross. And we look to Jesus, who willingly obeyed his Father's plan and died for us. Jesus, who served us rather than his own interests. You know, we want to serve others as Jesus served us, because his love for us has spilled over into love for his people. It's from this that we should serve, not out of some sense of guilt or obligation. Now, it's possible that you've been pressured into taking a role and you're carrying on out of guilt and a feeling of obligation. And if that's you, well, then you ought to give that role up. Don't be afraid of an awkward conversation. You know, God's sovereign, he can carry on. He can carry out his plans for his church without you, you know, if you give up a role that you were forced into or felt forced into. You know, humility here would mean knowing that God's church will carry on and, you know, and being willing to go through with a difficult conversation because it's the right thing to do. Before you do that, though, can I suggest that you spend some time looking at Jesus on the cross? We've just celebrated Easter last week and we've remembered Jesus' sacrifice. You know, see the role that you've been asked to carry out in that light, serving those Jesus died to save because he loves them. And that perspective, seeing how much Jesus treasures his flock, how precious they are to him, that might transform your attitude to your role. But if not, you know, don't feel like you're letting God down if you step back from something that's a burden. You know, here it is, clearly laid out in the Bible from Peter, that God is not calling us to serve out of a sense of guilt, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. It will be a much wiser decision and more humble than ploughing on regardless. You know, and during lockdown, if people are unable to lead because they are self-isolating or they're taken ill with COVID-19, you might be asked to step in and do some sort of leadership role for a while. If you're willing to help, then that's wonderful, but don't agree to lead because you feel like you must. Well, if elders are going to lead willingly, how are they to lead? And Peter says they are to be not greedy, but eager. Not greedy, but eager. So look with me at the end of verse 2. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So elders aren't to use their position for their own advantage. They're to use it for the good of God's people. And this is also about humility, being eager to look after the needs of God's people rather than chasing their own. You know, not say of serving because of what they can get out of it, but because of what they can give. This is self-forgetfulness, with our thoughts focused on the needs of others. And again, the motivation is the cross. Jesus laid aside everything. He left heaven to come and save us. And the church needs leaders with the same mindset. And that doesn't mean that leaders should be careless with their health during the coronavirus outbreak. That would be unwise. But their focus should be on the needs of others. Now, of course, it's right that St. Matthew's pays the wages of the staff team so they can focus on doing what they do full time. That is not dishonest gain. In fact, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Peter himself was supported by the churches so that he didn't have to work for a living. But an elder who's concerned about their own wealth and who is looking after their own selfish interests will not have the focus of God's people in their mind. Finally, Peter tells us that elders should lead not for power, but by example. Not for power, but by example. He says in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So elders aren't to use their positions to build themselves up, but to model humility to God's people. And lording it over people might mean being domineering with force of character. It might mean, you know, belittling others by displaying some vast Bible knowledge. It might mean, you know, emotional manipulation. But that is not how leadership works in God's kingdom. It's not leadership by force, but by example, a gentle, attractive modelling of the Christian life. Elders are to use their position to build others up, not to build themselves up by treading down on others. And ultimately, Christians are called to imitate Jesus Christ and the way he lived. But the Bible insists that leaders should be those whose example the rest of the church can follow on that journey. Not just by what they say, but by what they do. You know, Peter here doesn't talk about, you know, an encyclopedic Bible knowledge or years of theological training, not that those are bad things, but rather a godly life that others can mimic. I said before that we like hierarchies, and it's easy for leaders to become proud because of their position. And once again, the answer lies in looking up at Jesus, who served even to the point of dying, despite being the Son of God. Just as he didn't look down on us and despise us, Christian leaders who know how Jesus treated them will treat Jesus' flock in the same way. And indeed, leaders will one day receive glory and recognition for their faithful service. Have a look down at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Elders are shepherds serving the chief shepherd, that's Jesus. And he promised one day he would return, and when he does, elders will receive a crown of glory that honours their service. And Peter here seems to be saying that elders will receive a special honour for their faithful leadership. Now, Peter would have heard Jesus say, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Leaders aren't to build themselves up, they're to be shepherds of God's flock that is under their care, for which God will one day exalt them. You know, so if you're an elder and you want to be ambitious in your service of God, that is how you go about it. Now, having spoken to the elders, Peter casts his attention more widely, and he starts to address the rest of the church. And he tells us that all of God's people are to be humble. So he addresses everyone else in verses 5 to 7. So let me read from verse 5 again. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, Peter is using the word elders here in the same sense as before, meaning leaders. He's not telling younger people to submit to people who are simply older than them. But he is addressing the group that most needs to hear a reminder that they are to submit to the leadership of elders. You know, we can read about a much younger Peter in the Gospels, and then he was a headstrong man, and once he even went so far as to rebuke Jesus when he thought he needed correcting. And here in this letter, we have a much older Peter, who knows all too well who it is who needs reminding most about submitting to elders. But this is certainly a command to all Christians. God puts leaders over us for our good, to build us up, to encourage us, to teach us, to be examples to us. And they're not going to be perfect or infallible, of course, but our default position must be to follow and submit to them, rather than making ourselves into nuisances or burdens. And again, this is a mark of humility. And Peter gives us a reason for this when he quotes from Proverbs. You know, humility does kind of follow from salvation. You know, we have to realise that, you know, we deserve judgment and we can't rescue ourselves in order to turn to Jesus. But we have naturally stubborn hearts, and we don't just drift into humility. We need to work at it. And if we don't humble ourselves, God takes steps to deal with that pride. But because we're proud, we resent his interference, and it's painful. You know, we resent being shown that we're not in charge and what a mess we make of things when we try to be. We resent being shown that all our accomplishments, you know, wealth, success, popularity, education, none of those things will last. And we only got them in the first place because God gave them to us. God must deal with our pride. But when he has shown us how we ought to think about ourselves, when the truth about how the universe is ordered and our place in it has made us humble, well, then we are ready to be lifted up and exalted by the God who loves us. God can lift us higher than we can ever lift ourselves. Peter isn't specific about whether he's talking about being raised to glory on the last day or whether something a bit more immediate is in view. But in God's perfect timing, we know that he can lift us up in far better ways than our pride can. We are to be humble before him and trust in his good plans for us. So if that's how we should be, how are we to become humble? Well, after telling us all this, first, verse 7 seems like a slightly odd idea to tack on to the end of all that. Let me read it. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, we're actually hampered here slightly by the way the NIV has translated this. Verses 6 and 7 look like they're two sentences, but they're really just one big one. And Peter is telling us to humble ourselves by casting our anxiety on God. Because worry is a big barrier to humility. You know, humility is thinking of ourselves less. It is self-forgetfulness, and it causes us to prioritise the needs of others. But when we worry, that wrenches our attention right back onto ourselves. Now, I don't think there's been any period in my lifetime that's brought more worry to the world than coronavirus. We are naturally worried about our own health, about our relatives. I happen to be in a situation where I can easily work from home, but for a great many people, the lockdown has meant losing their jobs and not being sure whether the money for the rent is going to come from. And all of this worry is a barrier to humility, because we naturally think, well, if I spend my time concerned about other people, who's going to look after me? It's a bit like driving, I think, in an unfamiliar place. I've known times when I've been somewhere new, not sure of my route, and I'm so focused on reading every road sign and every street name that it's only afterwards that I realise that I did something that was inconsiderate or perhaps even dangerous, you know, to someone else on the road, another car or a pedestrian. I was so focused on my worry about where I was going that I stopped thinking about other people. But as Christians, whenever we think, who will look after me? The answer is always the same God who sent Jesus to die for me. He's shown us that degree of love already. We can trust him with everything else. We can cast all our anxiety on him. We can trust him with our futures. Now, so far at St. Matthew's, we've had a few congregation members who've caught coronavirus and who, praise God, have recovered. But if, you know, a lot of the country ends up catching it, then statistically we will see some members of the church die from it. But, and I'm going to say this bluntly, there are worse things that can happen to a Christian than dying of coronavirus and being promoted to glory. Now, he has good plans for you. You can cast your anxiety on God if you're worried about it. You know, he will get you to heaven. It might be in the next few weeks. It might be in 80 years. But he will get you there. The God who sent Jesus to die for you is not going to do half a job. And knowing that allows us to take our focus off ourselves and humbly serve others. And that service itself acts as a pointer to others, to Jesus, particularly during the current crisis. Now, having spoken about our need to be humble, before Peter gets to the closing greetings of his letter, he has one more topic that he wants to cover. And he says that because this judgment is coming, Christians are to be spiritually vigilant. That's verses 8 to 11. Christians are to be spiritually vigilant. So let me read verses 8 to 11 again. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. So be alert and of sober mind. This is a call to vigilance. And vigilance against what? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan is out to get us, and we need to be on our guard. We need to watch for the ways that he wants the sin in our lives to grow. We need to watch our responses to things that happen around us. You know, we need to be aware of the temptation to slide into not standing out from the crowd for Jesus, because it's a bit easier, because it means less suffering for being a Christian. But that will deaden our walk with Jesus, and Satan would love for it to cut us off from him totally. Now, we're all very alert to the dangers of coronavirus at the moment. How alert are you to the danger from the devil prowling around? If you've taken precautions against coronavirus in the way you've taken precautions against Satan in these last few weeks, how would you be doing? Would you be safely self-isolating from temptation, or would you be in spiritual intensive care hooked up to a ventilator? Now, once we're aware of the danger, how do we deal with it? Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So we need to be aware of the devil and alert to him, but we don't need to be afraid of him. You know, he's been defeated, ultimately, and we can stand firm against him. Peter doesn't say as much here about standing firm as other parts of the New Testament, but he tells us that we stand by drawing on what we know. We know where we're going because of Jesus. We know how much he loves us. We know that God is sovereign. We know that the suffering we go through as Christians isn't weird or unusual or a sign that we're getting it wrong. It is normal. And we know that it will pass. And these are truths that we can draw on when Satan tells us not to bother doing the hard thing, or tells us to give up on Jesus altogether. And Peter goes on to remind us that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. And so as before, Peter isn't specific about timing in all of this, but God is the God of all grace. We know that we will be restored when Jesus returns, after suffering for a little while in this life. When all difficulties will be taken away from us, we'll be firmly established in the new creation. But God also often acts to restore and strengthen us after times of suffering in this life. He doesn't ask us to take on the devil by ourselves, and he's able to give us all the help and all the strength that we need. And all told, this chapter paints a wonderful picture of what it looks like to live as a church waiting for Jesus' return. We're to live serving one another out of love, and even our leaders are to lead by serving. We're to pursue godliness and resist the devil when he tries to send us in a different direction by remembering who we are, the people that Jesus died to save, and that he died to bring into eternal life in his kingdom. Now, the world around us is gripped by panic at the moment, and here is a call for us to live differently, to live humble, holy, and even in these days, worry-free lives, serving God. So, let us serve the God of all grace. To him be the power, forever and ever. Amen.